righty. Well, we have finished the Gospel of John, and it's kind of weird saying, okay, you know, here's the next story in John, but John 21 was last week, and for the next, this week and next week, we want to just take some time to focus on some of these post-resurrection narratives. We kind of went right from the resurrection, and then we, went a couple of weeks, maybe at least a week or so, right into the meeting that Jesus has with Peter. And what we said was, yes, this is Peter's reinstatement, which is usually what it's referred to as. But I like to think that this is Jesus giving Peter, and by extension, the other disciples, and also by extension, the other disciples, that they have a calling. It says, feed my lambs, the little baby disciples that are coming up. Feed, shepherd my sheep, lead, feed, tend, guard, protect, help these lambs that are now growing up into sheep, into mature disciples. The mark of discipleship maturity is when we begin to branch out in our relationships. It's not just, I am a disciple of Jesus. Yes, this is a wonderful friendship, but when I start to make Jesus-like disciple-making friendships, I know that I'm maturing as a disciple, because I'm not just getting discipled, I am now beginning to disciple other people. And so this is a lot of what we're going to look at this morning in Luke 24, because these are, they're baby disciples. They're not like Peter, James, and John. They know that they need community. They know that they need each other. These guys have been through a lot. And they're like, well, this Jesus guy has died. It's been 3 days. And we've heard some stories, but it is too good to be true. It is too good to believe. It is so wonderful, it is unbelievable. And if it is unbelievable, then I will unbelieve it. And they are on their way somewhere else. But as we're looking at John, why did John write John? For this. Back in John 6:69, he says, Peter is talking about this, and he says, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. And so when Jesus appears to them in the upper room, we have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. This helps them to believe the unbelievable, to conceive the inconceivable, and to know that there is hope beyond their wildest imaginations. John 20:30 says this, as John is, you know, kind of closing his book, and then of course we had the little epilogue. It says, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. These disciples have that hope. John, when he saw the empty tomb, he went home believing. Peter went home still in not feeling all that great. We talked about that in our men's breakfast. But now we have these two disciples, two guys on the road to Emmaus. And throughout history, this is what they're going to be called, is the two guys on the road to Emmaus. We have the name of one of them, Cleopas, and then we often call the other guy. Like I said, one of the questions I'm going to have for Jesus when I get to heaven is, what is the other guy's name? And I love that we don't have his name, because we can insert ourselves into, that's me. It's Cleopas and Josh. It's Cleopas and fill in your name, because what they are doing is so human. It is such human nature to respond the way that they are. They are closed. Their hopes have been dashed, so they have closed hearts. Their eyes have been closed, because when they finally get a chance to see Jesus, they don't recognize him. And there's some other ideas of why Jesus can't be recognized. But they've closed their ears, as we're going to see, because when they said, well, you know, and even the women, they've said some stuff and we didn't believe it. Everything is closed for these guys. But what Jesus is trying to do is he is helping them understand that this is the next move. This is phase two of discipleship. No longer are you just following me, walking where I walk, sleeping where I sleep, eating where I eat, and doing the things that I have been doing. Now you guys get to take the training wheels off. Now you guys get to fly down the hill, lickety-split. Now you guys have my Spirit who is going to guide you into all truth. You're going to have this paraclete. We talked about that, that he is the advocate. He is the mediator. He is our comforter. He is our counselor and all of the other adjectives that are part of that word paraclete. And so he is starting to help them understand this is what the next generation of disciples look like. I discipled you. Now I'm going to help you guys out. This is what I believe the 40 days are for. This is the morning of. This is right in the afternoon, right after the resurrection. But he's helping them understand by opening their eyes, by opening their ears, opening their hearts. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, to what does phase two look like? What is, after phase one, after Jesus has ascended, what does phase two look like? What does the next generation of disciples look like? We are in the 2,000-year later generation. And so that's what we are going to take a peek at this morning. So let's take a look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24. And that is page 885 in the Bibles in front of you. Where we're headed is open hearts, and that is verse 13 to 24. Open ears, verses 25 through 30. And then open eyes, so we had hearts, ears, now we have eyes, 31 to 43. And then I have point four, open for the next generation of disciple making. And that's the last two verses of 47 and 49. But before something can be opened, it assumes that it is closed. We as guys always love it when our wives are saying, can you open this jar of pickles? It's always humiliating when we're like, and then she goes, you're like, I loosened it for you. Or, you know, like, yeah, give me the pickles. Okay, and she's like, struggling there, honey? I got it. So Jesus is beginning to open some things because they are closed. And so even though our first point is opening hearts, the heart has to be open before we can start to open the ears, the eyes, and the mind. We're going to see how Jesus is going to come alongside. This is really what we're looking at as disciple makers. We're going to look at Jesus as the prototype of how we come alongside people who are closed to the gospel. They are closed to the things of God. Corinthians tells us that the sinful man, the natural man, the unspiritual man is not able to discern spiritual things because their heart is closed. Their mind is closed. Their ears have been stopped. Their eyes have been blinded. Again, in Corinthians, Paul is going to say, if our gospel it is veiled to those who are perishing. So let's cooperate with the Lord so that we can open that which was closed. Beginning in verse 13, that very day. What day is this? This is the day of the resurrection. This helps us fill in the time gaps. I love how we like to be detectives, and if he rose early in the morning, and he has the encounter with Mary Magdalene, and she runs off, and it's those little things, you know. Run off. Hey, there's an empty tomb. You guys got to come look. That's what disciple making is. As we say, come look at Jesus. Come look at what Jesus done in my life. Come with me, follow me so that we can meet Jesus together. So that very day, She comes over. Peter and John come. John beats Peter. I always love how John likes to add that little details. I beat Peter. But he beats him in there. Peter's the one who goes in, sees the grave clothes, and then they both go home. And then we don't know what happens until later that evening. And so Luke 24 adds what is happening here. This is after this, but before, and I love that. Where are we? Many of us are after the moment that we have come to know the Lord in salvation, but it is before we come to, we leave this world and we are finally united with Him. So this is in the in-between. We are living in the in-between. But what is happening here is that we have some guys that very day, they are returning, and they're about 7 miles away, two of them. We're going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. These guys are closed off. They were talking with each other. They kind of have their closed, cloistered little group. They're complaining to one another. They are sharing with one another. They're looking at the trauma that they have been through. And typically, our human nature wants us to isolate. Something goes wrong and just leave me alone. Their ears have been closed. Their eyes have been closed. Their mind is closed. Satan loves to use isolation because when you are off by yourself, you're an easy target. Who does the lion pounce on? He doesn't go directly into the herd of wildebeest, antelope, or whatever it happens to be. He finds the one that's, chasing butterflies and goes, for that one. Because the rest of the herd, they can turn on him, and there's strength in numbers here. But now we just have two guys. They're open, they're alone, they're hurt, they're wounded, and they're closed. And let's take a look and see how they are closed. And verse 14, they were talking with each other about the things that had happened. And while they were talking, discussing these things, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Eyes are closed. They're discussing these things together. But watch what Jesus is doing. This is really good disciple-making methodology here. He starts walking. Notice that he doesn't come the other direction as though he, I'm going to make a U-turn. He comes up behind him, starts walking. He starts listening. And as they are continuing to walk, he's paying attention and he's being a good listener. And then he finally starts to ask some questions. You see, the thing is most of the time when we're going through something hard, we don't always want the answer right away. We want to be able to open up. We're closed, and yet, even though it's natural for us to want to be closed, it's so much more freeing to be open. And they're opening up to each other, but, this is the blind leading the blind. This is, I feel the same way you do. I know, I'm sad about this. I'm really frustrated about this. Our hopes have been dashed. What are we going to do? I don't know. Let's just get out of town. And so Jesus just comes walking beside them, listening to them. Stephen Covey, in his book, Ways to Win Friends and Influence People, he says, first seek to understand, then seek to be understood. So verse 17, he said to them, what is this conversation you are holding with each other as you talk? He's demonstrating his listening skills. He's inviting them to open up. He doesn't just come and say, hey guys, it's me. Part of the reason he disguises himself is because he wants to get their real reactions. If he just came up and and said, hey guys, it's me, their emotions would have changed. He wants to help bring them along the path, along the process. This road to Emmaus experience is going from disbelief to belief, going from hopeless to hopeful. And so we are all at various times in our Emmaus road experience. When we are walking away from something, we're walking away from fellowship, we're walking away from the community that is going to help us get through whatever it is that we're going through. And yet Jesus meets us. They're not walking to meet Jesus. Hey, we heard Jesus has risen from the dead. Let's go see him. No, he comes alongside them. He walks in their direction and he lets them be themselves without any censorship. That's what you're thinking? That's what you're feeling? Yeah. And then he finally asks the question, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other? Then one of them, verse 18, Cleopas answered him, are you only a visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days? And then he says, what things? They're talking about Jesus. Jesus is standing there and they go, Jesus? Tell me more about this Jesus person. You know, and that's the thing, that's what I love when we're teaching kids or when we're working with adults and we're doing this discipleship thing, and, you know, somebody comes up and says, you know, I just heard the greatest thing, I read the greatest sermon, I was watching this thing, I was reading my Bible, and you go, oh, really? And it's something you know, and you rejoice. Isn't that neat? I love that too. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's hearing them talk about himself. He says, what things? And they said, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was. I love it's all in the past tense because it's closed off. It's a closed chapter in their life, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. These guys have no idea that they are pretty much paraphrasing and repeating, quoting what Jesus already said. He said, the Son of Man will be delivered to the hands of the chief priests and to sinful men and put to death and on the third day rise. But they don't have that part yet. They've heard it. They've heard it from the women, but their ears are closed, so they don't understand this. So he says, what things? This is an opportunity for them to be open, but they're still going to show their closeness. They said, but we had hoped. They don't have any more hope. They are hopeless. They have a closed mind because they said, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. This is a closed, narrow mind of what Messiah is supposed to do. This is a Messiah that is supposed to be a military leader. He's supposed to shuffle off the oppression of Rome and reinstate the kingdom to its former glory. Even in Acts 1 that we're going to look at next week, the disciples say to him, will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? And another one of those none of your business moments from Jesus. He's like, no, you guys are missing the point completely. They have closed minds and closed hearts. Yes, and besides this, finishing up verse 21, now it is the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some of the women in our company amazed us early on in the chapter, back in the first part, the first 9 to 10 verses. It says that when they came, they thought this was idle tales. Yeah, right. Dead people don't rise from the dead. Look at these crazy ladies over here. They think it's idle tales. Part of what makes scripture so compelling is that it relies heavily on the testimony of women. And in ancient times, the testimony of a woman was not considered credible. And they're even saying, yeah, you know, these women of ours, you know, these ladies, you know, they're willing to believe anything. They said they saw them walking around. They have closed ears. They didn't believe what was told to them. Some of those who were with us, verse 24, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. We're still not going to believe them, but they did not see. Yeah, so now we have closed eyes. We have the closed. Now Jesus is going to open the ears. As soon as he starts speaking, now we're going from closed to open. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones." I love it. It's not, you know, he's like, you fools? Don't you know? No, this is, oh, foolish ones. He is, he's loving them. He's not chastising them. He's not putting them down. He says, and slow of heart, closed heart, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. These guys had already indirectly quoted the prophets. They had already indirectly quoted Jesus. And he's like, you guys know it, but you don't believe it. Slow to believe the words of the prophets. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Jesus is kind of referring to himself in the third person, as he often does. But usually Jesus is, you know, kind of saying, you know, I'm the Christ, look at this. Now he's kind of in disguise saying, you know, and this, Jesus is doing something that any one of us can do. He is not walking on water. He is not casting out a demon. He is not performing some kind of miracle. He is walking with people, listening with people, asking people questions, and then referencing them to Scripture. We can do this. Was it not necessary? And I love this. Verse 27, one of my favorite verses in all Scripture. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. See, the Hebrew Bible, we have Old and New Testament. They actually have three parts. They have Moses, the law, or the Torah, and then they have the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, and these are what is considered, according to them, more inspired, and then they have the writings, or the Psalms, which is the Ketuvim, and together, the T, the N, and the K make the Hebrew Scriptures the Tanakh. And so he's saying from cover to cover of what is not just, you know, poetry, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, all these other books, he says, from the serious stuff, I'm going to interpret. He is showing them where he is. He's not quoting it. He's teaching a little bit, but he's helping them understand it. He is interpreting it for them. He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself, saying that I am the central figure within all of the Bible. Later in verse 44, he is going to add the Psalms there. We can just take a peek and zip on over there, and then we'll come back to 28. But in verse 44, he said to them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything was written in the law, okay, it's the Torah, and the prophets, that's the Nevi'im, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. That's the Ketuvim. So he says, all the pages of Scripture, even the stuff that you think is just poetic, even the stuff that you think is just the romance poetry of Song of Solomon, all of this is fulfilled in me. And so he begins to teach them. He is opening their ears. Their hearts are open enough to listen. You know when someone has a closed heart, you start talking to them and they shut you down. It's like those old knight helmets, you know, all of a sudden the visor comes slamming down and, you know, it's like, well, this conversation is over. And so he's opening their hearts. Now he's opening their ears. Verse 28, so they drew near. Now Jesus drew near to them. Now they drew near and to the village where they were going. He acted as if he were going further. This is a test. If you were just placating me, pacifying me, you would have said, hey, that's a great conversation. And we've all had those times where we're talking with someone, we're sharing the gospel with them, and the conversation is over, and they say, yeah, that was really nice, they have a good day. And you're like, Lord, I really hope you were doing something. So he pretends he's going to go further, and so now their hearts are open. What was closed has now been opened because they want him to spend more time with them. They don't know it's Jesus yet. If it were Jesus, like, no, Jesus, don't leave me. Please don't leave me. I want you, Jesus. No, this guy is intriguing. This guy is fascinating. He is telling us things we've never heard before. We've heard it, but now our eyes and our ears are starting to understand. And it says, so they urged him strongly, stay with us. This is when you know that in our disciple making, we're starting to have an impact. A relationship is formed. A friendship is formed. It's not just this conversation. Now they want to know more. They want to spend time with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. He's been talking to them from the early part of the afternoon, and now the sun is down. From sun up to sundown, he's talking with them, opening the Scriptures to them. And when he was at the table, he took bread, and blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Something amazing happens when we when Jesus breaks bread. Think of all the times that Jesus broke some bread. Well, there were these 5,000 people one time, and he blessed the bread and broke it, and a miracle happened. Same thing with the 4,000. We always forget that there's, you know, that there's a total of 9,000 throughout this. There's the 4,000, the 5,000. Then he breaks bread at the Last Supper. He breaks the bread. He is saying, this is the new testament. This is the new covenant. My body is going to be broken. And he has the wine and the juice, and he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. So something miraculous happens in the breaking of bread. Last week, we looked at when Peter and the boys are with Jesus, and he has fish and bread. He breaks the bread, and this is when he reaffirms his love for Peter. He gives the disciples this commission. He gives Peter saying, do you love me more than these? Feed the lambs, tend the sheep, shepherd the sheep, feed the sheep. There's something amazing about the breaking of bread. And think about what we're going to, in Acts chapter 2, the four pillars of the church. They dedicated themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship and prayer. Something amazing happens when God's people gather and we spend time with one another. It doesn't always have to be sharing a meal. We can just come and hear and sing the songs and hear the words spoken. And in a sense, we're spiritually breaking bread with one another. But there is something amazing that happens in the breaking of the bread. And when he broke the bread, he broke it and gave it to them. When Judas got the bread, something weird happened. But when these guys get the bread and gave it to them, verse 31, their eyes were open. Boom. We've had open heart. He's doing open heart surgery. I'm going to let that one sink in. Sometimes Jesus needs to do some open heart surgery with us. He opened their ears. Now he's opening their eyes, and their eyes were open, and they recognized him. And then he vanished. I find it kind of comedic and ironic that he's spending all this time teaching and showing and doing nothing miraculous. The only miraculous thing that happens is when he breaks the bread, they see it. Everything else is something we can do as the next generation of disciples. We can come alongside people. We can listen to people. We can ask them questions. We can share our testimony. We can share the word of God with them. And then the Holy Spirit does this amazing job. He breaks our heart, breaks bread, gives us bread of life. And that's why I think he vanishes. Because if he were to stay there, now it's things that only Jesus can do. He's modeling for us what an average stranger traveler can do, walk alongside people, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, did not our hearts burn? Now they say, yeah, our hearts really are open. And did our hearts burn within us when he talked with us on the road? He opened the scriptures to us. Now they're starting to get an open mind. And later on in the next couple of verses, it says that he opened their mind so that they could understand the scriptures. So when he broke the bread, he opened the scriptures to us. It had an impact on us. We're changed now. Now we're not just disciples of a rabbi. We are disciples of a risen, living Lord. And now we know what to do. Now we know how to be disciple makers. When he opened the scriptures and they rose that hour. Now remember, the day is well spent, so it's dark. So we kind of think, you know, going back to the story of, you know, later on in the evening, the disciples are there, they're in the upper room, and then Jesus, you know, it's dark. It says evening, but the day is well spent. So these guys leave their hotel room, basically because they found a place to stay, and they get their bags. And they were already 7 miles away from Jerusalem when it started. We don't know however long it took for them to walk to where they were. And so now they're going to take the return journey. It is late by the time they get back to Jerusalem with the 11. But there Jesus is waiting for them. When they begin, let's go over here. They returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. These people are hurting, and they're in fellowship, relationship. These guys are finally getting it that we don't close ourselves off. When I'm hurting and when my knee-jerk reaction is to isolate, they know they need to assimilate. They need to get back with the others. And so they're gathered together and saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Don't know when this has happened. Part of this, I think this is really neat, is now Jesus in his resurrected format, he can be there, he can be here, he can be over there. He can be hanging out with these guys, and yet it's like, hey, the Lord has appeared to Simon, and he can walk through walls, appear in rooms. So Jesus is really showing that he is not just Jesus the man, he's not just the Son of Man anymore. He is really showing that he is the Son of God, that he is God in the flesh, and these divine powers that he now has because he is divine, because he is God. The Lord has appeared to Simon, and they told what had happened on the road. So they have their testimony, and they're saying, well, you're never going to believe what we saw. We saw him on the road and how he was made known to them, the breaking of the bread. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. As we continue to share these things, and as they're basically having church, he is present in their praises. He is known to them. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Now their eyes are open again. He revealed himself, and now he is appearing. So he continues to open their eyes. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Then he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do you doubt? Why do doubts arise in your heart? I'm trying to open your hearts and minds, but your doubts and fears are trying to close this back up again. You're trying to close me out. I'm trying to open it, and you're continually trying to close me. Why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and feet. See that it is myself. Touch me. For a spirit did not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he said this, he showed them. All of the Gospels have this story. Come look, come see, come touch, come know. Then, we'll drop down to verse 44, he opens their mind. He said to them, These are the words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written in all of Scripture, what part of Scripture is not inspired and not inerrant? All of it is. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scripture. I alluded to this earlier. This is 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It is the foolishness of the cross. It is the foolishness of God that when we look at this, say, why would anyone do this? This seems foolish. You guys actually believe that a guy rose from the dead and started walking around and talking to people? We know when we're talking to people whose hearts are still closed. It's a work of the Spirit. I love the cooperatingness. The Spirit's the one who opens, but we're the ones who walk alongside and spend time and ask questions and share the gospel. And as this beautiful dance happens, all of a sudden, their minds are open to understand the Scriptures. And so now they're open for disciple making. That the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead. And now here's the gospel. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. This is where it starts. This is where the next generation, this is where phase two begins. And he says, and you are my witnesses to these things. Boy, what does that sound like? That sounds like Acts 1:8. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, because it's all going to start here. And then we're going to go to our neighbors in Judea. Then we're going to go to some of the people that are different from us, maybe the ones we don't like in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is where I've opened your heart, your mind, your ears, your eyes. You can understand. And now, because you're a disciple, we are now disciple makers. And you will be my witnesses. when the Spirit comes on you. And you know, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father to you. The promise of my Father is from Joel, which Peter will quote in Acts chapter 2. And then he says, but stay here until you are clothed with power. Acts 1:8, you know, says, you know, that when the Spirit comes on you, you'll be filled with the Spirit. So Luke is ending his gospel the same way he's gonna start his other letter. But here's my question for us this morning. We've all started with a closed mind. We can't understand the things of God. And we're unable to. It's not like we're just, if we just get enough education, if I got enough education, I could understand calculus. I don't think so. But if it's something that is attainable in this world, but this is so otherworldly, I can't understand this. And because my heart is closed, because I am desperately wicked, the heart is desperately wicked beyond cure, above all things, this has blinded my ears. This has blinded my eyes. And I need someone to come alongside me, to accept me as I am, knowing that we come as we are, but God never wants us to stay right there. Come as you are, because we're not going to stay here. We're going somewhere else. We're going to higher depths. We are going to deeper relationship with God. We're going to have more revelation as to who he is. And then as we begin to listen, we begin to hear, we begin to see, all of a sudden we come to the same point as these two guys on the road to Emmaus. Same thing that Thomas says, my Lord and my God. I knew you, I heard about you. This is what Job says. I heard about you with the hearing of the ears, but now my eyes have seen you. Open the eyes of my heart. They wanted distance, Jesus wanted closeness and relationship. This goes both ways for us. Who do we know that wants distance right now? Yes, we're not gonna, you know, impose ourselves and be obnoxious, but who do we know that is hurting? And am I hurting? If I'm hurting, Lord, send someone my way. Lord, speak to me. If I know someone who is hurting, I may be the one they are praying for. I'm gonna close with the illustration of the prodigal son. While he was yet a long way off, his eyes had been opened. He came to himself. The Lord opened his ears and eyes and mind, saying, even my father's servants have it better than I do. I'm gonna go home. And while he was still yet a way off, this undignified gesture, this guy who's wearing his Bible robe, he girds his loins and he runs. He runs to his son. He throws his arms around him and he gives him a big old kiss. That's what our Lord does for us. We're on our road to Emmaus experience going, it's all over. And yes, that is real. And it hurts. But we have a Father. We have a Jesus who girds his loins and runs to us. Isn't that wonderful to know that he runs to us? In the same way that he runs to us, we have the calling to run to others. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, that you run to us. You walk alongside us. You don't take the answers and shove them down our throat already. You want to hear us. You want to hear our pain. You want us to share what's on our heart. You want to know. You already know. But you love hearing it from us. And then you ask gentle questions. What things? What are you guys talking about? Well, didn't you know? Didn't you remember? I'm going to be with you guys. And then you open us up, Lord. Lord, for the areas that we need to be open this morning, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Take my life. Open my ears that I may hear. Faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Open my life. Lord, if there's anyone here that just, whatever area we need to be open. Lord, if we're just closed all the way, Lord, knock on our door. You're not going to open it for us. You're a gentleman. You're going to wait until we open the door. But take our life, Lord, and let it be yours completely. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in your name we pray. All God's people said, amen.